Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to be talking again about sacred purpose trusts. Everything is a trust. When God said, trust it and keep it, that was a trust. That was a conditional trust. You know, you get to keep it if you dress it. Those are the terms. And we have more defined terms and things like honor thy father and thy mother so that thy days be long upon the land. All the information that have come down to us through the prophets is simply a greater defining or clarifying of that original trust. And if we violate the trust, terms will take place. You know, if you eat of the tree of knowledge, use that as the source of your choices of good and evil, then certain things will follow. Death will follow. If you use the tree of life, which is this other source, as the guiding force in your life, other things will follow. Now, what is witchcraft? Witchcraft, by standards in the past, is when you try to change your physical environment to produce a spiritual result, considering that all things in the universe are spiritual. Spiritual, we use other words like quantum, referring to this unseen cause and effect universe that holds and binds the universe together. You know, and God talks about, and you know, He speaks and things come into creation. And speaking is about vibrating your larynx, and creation is about vibrating in omni-essence of creation that produces atoms and atomic structures and molecules and everything that we call real. So spirit caused those things to come into being depending on how you define spirit. You do not change the physical world or change the spiritual world by changing the physical world. You change the physical world by changing the spiritual world. And certain patterns of construction, like we see in DNA, you get a certain DNA, you're going to get a certain creature living, certain person. The result of combining DNA programs the existence of that individual, yet that individual has a spiritual essence that causes it, you know, even, you know, identical twins vary because there is another element, a spiritual element that is dependent of the DNA. They're talking now that they believe that DNA can actually be changed. What changes DNA? And then we've done whole shows on that. But anyway, as far as the sacred purpose trust, there are patterns that we look for. And if those patterns are complete, the intended original patterns of the trust are complete, certain things will result. If they are incomplete, other things will result. We have drug addiction problem in the world today. People are addicted to legal drugs, they're addicted to illegal drugs, and those addictions are not always chemical. A lot of times those addictions are spiritual. What is the reason you take a drug? Many people take drugs, and we can count cigarettes, we can count coffee, we can count alcohol, we can count things that cause you to produce endorphins, you know, like running, TV, radio, music, have to have something that we hear coming in from outside. These are all addictions, and these addictions are usually, almost entirely, the result of not wanting to deal with something that we call stress. People say, it helps me deal with stress. No, it helps you not deal with stress. That's why you do that. That's why you smoke or you chew or you drink, is so that you don't have to deal with the stress, and you use these things to block the perception of the stress. or the item that is causing the stress. To break that connection, it's like putting up, you know, the sun is bright and you put up something to shade out the sun so you don't feel the light of the sun, the heat of the sun. Except for we're dealing with stress, and all stress is originally spiritual. So when you put up these things, these habits, you know, you go take a cigarette or you go take a drink, you're actually blocking something. You're putting up a like a rock that creates a shadow in your mind where you put things on the other side of that that you don't want to deal with, and you try to keep them there. Well, when you block out something that is coming to you or in you, that is welling up in you, something that you don't want to see, you don't want to deal with, so you block it out. You block out other things too. Your vision is decreased. This is why a lot of times people who, you know, smoke marijuana, they think, oh my, it heightens my sense of awareness. No, what it does, it focuses your senses of awareness because it removes much of what you would normally see, and you become unaware of things that are a cause of the pain of stress. Doesn't really relieve the stress. It relieves the pain of stress so that you don't have to deal with the pain. You know, all addiction is cowardly because you're afraid of something. I don't want to say you're a coward. You say that and people get, oh, no, I'm not a coward. I'm courageous and all. Well, you know, it's like the lion afraid of the mouse. There's something you're afraid of, something you fear. You do not want to know the whole truth, so you block some of it out. You're not willing to deal with the whole truth. And so when we try to present the truth or point to it, because we don't have the truth to give you, we can talk about it, show you, you know, the DNA strands of truth. And if you take out this and this and this, you're going to get something cancerous, something that's going to have a different effect. And so you have to see the whole truth and put these things into place, or you're not going to see the truth. You have to be willing to see even that which is uncomfortable and provide for it. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. And provide for it. But mostly it's just seeing. Because the real provision comes from that which allows you to see, your consciousness, your awareness, which is a gift of God. But every time you want to deny that consciousness, want to close it off, hide from it, whether it's getting drunk or getting high or taking medication, you know, the amounts and kinds of medication that people are now taking today to deal with stress and to deal with problems, you know, whether it's, you know, delayed stress syndrome or what have you. It is just absolutely phenomenal, the different types of drugs that one man sometimes is taking by prescription from doctors who are supposedly trying to help you. And it's causing, you know, this is where all this, different shootings, violence is taking place in the country today from all this drugs that people are taking because supposedly they can't deal with stress, depression, and so they take one drug after another. And some of them are taking combinations. I mean, of course, we see children being put on Ritalin and then Prozac. And the numbers and the amounts of these medications are just absolutely astounding today in the world. And the list of those drugs and the side effects, they tell you that the side effects of taking these drugs. And they're actually lobotomizing people by the thousands. But we do much of that ourselves by choice. Sugar. Sugar is an addictive substance that drugs parts of your body. Now, some do more damage where you begin to lose the ability to focus. You actually, when you shut out so that you don't see certain parts of your mind and understanding, and, you know, like you do with drugs like that seem fairly harmless, like marijuana, when, I mean, there are certain medicinal values to the oils of marijuana, but much of its use is terribly abused. And just the same as there are values to sugar, most of it is abused. And then we are abused by it because it's put into food that we don't even want. And if you actually stop taking in the amount of sugar that the average American takes in, you would find your value and health of your life increasing, the energy increasing. But anyway, you take this addiction of substance so that you don't have to see certain things. So it blocks out the pain that you're afraid to deal with. And it becomes a habit of the mind, like a rut in a road. You're stuck, not going there anymore. And you can lose track of things that are going on around you, relationships. You can lose track of time. You can lose track of remembering. When you try to look at a problem, you know, like, a danger, you know, for your car or something like this, you will get the hints. God will show you in the natural state of mankind that there is a problem here developing. There is a danger here developing. And you won't see it. You will imagine that there is no danger because you can't see beyond those patterns of thought that you are made a habit of blocking out. And then you will make bad decisions and bad choices and overlook clear dangers that are coming your way, and disaster will come, and you'll wonder why God let that happen. You insisted upon it happening. You caused it to come about because you were not willing to see the whole truth and provide for it. And we all do this. Even without drugs, we do this. And so when we're talking about the sacred purpose trust, there are certain things that Christ was telling us, informing us, defining for us, explaining to us, and people completely overlook it and deny it and don't accept the truth of it. And one is the status of the minister. The minister, the ordained minister of Christ, the apostles, hundreds, thousands of people were following Christ, listening to him, supporting him, sending him, you know, substance, gold and silver. To do what? To take care of the needy of society through faith, hope, and charity, to provide for them. And he himself gave up all his wealth. Though he was rich, he made himself poor. Why did he make himself poor? Because it's part of the requirement. You have to step out of the boat, step out of the support systems of the world to depend entirely. You know, like the Levites who were called out. Israelites were kicked out, but the Levites were called out of the walled-in camp that had the golden calf, the central bank. And they came out, and their wealth was still back there. And they came out to serve the will of the Father, and Moses told them what to do, to go back in and out the gates. In the New Testament, we are told that the ministers are to maintain an entrance. This is to go in and out the gates, so that to them there are no walls. They are free to go, enter in and out. And this is important, because it allows for the possibility of freedom and liberty under God, where you can dress it and keep it. Not freedom from your responsibilities, but freedom to be responsible. And see, drugs have a tendency to take you from, give you a sense of freedom from responsibilities. And that's what democracy is. Democracy is a drug that promises you liberty from your responsibilities. Don't worry, you don't have to do it. Just elect these guys, they'll do it for you. It's a drug. It's an addiction. And we're addicted to addiction. And we're addicted to systems of society because they drug us. They keep us from our responsibilities. Same pattern, same principle. So if you are going to be free, you have to break that pattern for yourself. You can't break it for others. They still must chew it. If they have an addiction to cigarettes or drugs or whatever, you have to allow them to give up that addiction or to change, to be willing to see the truth so that the addiction gives them up. I always remember a fellow who was a chain smoker. I mean, several packs a day. He would light cigarettes with the cigarette he was putting out. He could not be without a cigarette. Worked hard, was a carpenter or contractor, and he had a spiritual revelation about himself, completely unrelated to the cigarettes, seemingly, and he stopped smoking. He was in the car driving, listening on the radio, and he stopped smoking because he heard something that rang true in his heart. He admitted something. He actually almost wept while he was driving down the freeway, and he stopped smoking. Weeks later, he realized there were still cigarettes on the dashboard of his car and in his glove compartment and in his house, on the shelves and in drawers. He had cigarettes everywhere because he could never be caught without a cigarette. He simply stopped smoking because he was willing to see something about himself, to deal with judgment and unforgiveness. Suddenly, the cigarettes no longer had the pull. If he tried to stop, and he had tried to stop many times before, he never could even begin to. It was just total compulsion. But when he saw something about himself, when he was willing to see something about his own lack of forgiveness, the cigarettes gave him up. And suddenly he did not need, was not pulled by that habit. Even though cigarettes actually have a chemical addiction, you know, this nicotine addiction. It wasn't the nicotine addiction that caused him to smoke. And we do this with all kinds of things. The way our brain, we have these ruts in our brain, and the longer we continue, the harder it is to break those patterns. But the fact is, it's easy to break those patterns if you will see the truth about yourself, your own inadequacies as an individual. You know, strong young people who are almost invincible because of the power that God gives them, they take pride in that, and they actually become weak kittens in other areas because they depend upon this physical strength to always pull them out of bad judgment. Or maybe they're mentally, extremely mentally capable, sharp as a tack, able to remember anything. And they always depend on that, you know, to come up with an answer or an excuse or whatever. Or maybe they're rich. They got lots of money. And it allows them to be stupid and foolish. And they always buy their way out to compensate. But the whole person deals with that which he least wants to deal with. He has to deal with the weakness. Because in your weakness and seeing it and admitting it will be your strength. So Christ had many requirements for his ministers. All these thousands of people following ends up with 12 apostles. Ends up with 120 people in the upper room. 120 names in the upper room. So that's like, say, 120 families represented in the upper room. 10 for each apostle. 10 times 12, 120. But he had the requirements. These are the ones that stayed with him, dealt with those requirements. So what were some of those requirements for his ministers? His disciples were studying to be ministers of his good news, of his gospel. He gave them many instructions, and I see almost none of them followed today. Just completely ignored. Absolutely amazing. But that's what's going on. He talked about them selling all they had and not exercising authority one over the other, of feeding his sheep and living in the world but not of it. Now these are just some of the very specific instructions that Christ had for his apostles. Now we know back in Proverbs 1:14 we see, "Cast not your lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way of them, and refrain thy foot from their path." Yet we see in the New Testament he talks about they owned all things in common. Well, that sounds like one purse. Why do you refrain your foot from that path? Because it runs to evil. Yet he talks about the Christians all having one purse. Does he really talk about all Christians? Everybody who's baptized having one purse, like some sort of a communist government? I'm told by some philosophers or idealists that Christ was a socialist. Absolutely untrue. How do they come up with this? And of course, we'll show you. And we'll show you why they miss what the instruction really is. In Luke 14:26, we see, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Well, that seems like a contradiction, because we know that Christ says, "Love thy neighbor as thyself," but yet here he's talking about hating his family and his own life. But of course, that's not really what that word hate means. He's saying make a choice. What one is to be chosen? And same way with addiction. Every time you choose to go after your addiction, you say, "Well, I can't help it. I can't stop it." Well, no, of course you can't stop it. But it's because you haven't chosen life, which is forgiveness and giving. You know, what you're spending on your addiction, you should give away. Become addicted to that. Well, actually, that even giving away can become an addiction. You want to... Addictions are the result of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of eating of the tree of life. You should be addicted to life. But yet he's talking about hating your own life. But he's saying that has to do with sacrifice. Did Christ hate his life? I mean, he gave it up. He could have avoided the crucifixion, but he gave it up. No, he loved the source more than the experience. Let me see, but we're out for our own comfort. Oh, we can play the hard survivalist guy, but then somewhere along the line, we're addicted to that comfort. And that choice, I can give you simple examples. When families make certain choices that are contrary to what their parents did, like they decide they're not going to eat sugar, or they're not going to participate in some sort of insurance scheme, social insurance scheme. The family goes, "Oh, well, you can't do that." Why can't they do that? Because we do it, and you have to do what we do. It's like going into a bar and not drinking. They want you to drink. They'll buy you a drink. They don't want you to be short their iniquity. They want you to all have one iniquity. They don't want you to be operating by faith, because it will make them look bad. And so they will reject you, they'll put pressure on you, and you have to make a choice. What your family wants or what you know God wants. So in Luke 14:27, the very next verse, it says, "And whoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." In other words, you have to do what he did. And what did he do? Though he was rich, he made himself poor. He sacrificed himself. When they gave him food to eat on the mount, he blessed it and gave it away to others. What did the Essenes do? When they had oils that were good for healing, they would not put them on themselves, they would put them on others rather than themselves. So if you have funds that you could spend on yourself, and your brother needs them, you have to sacrifice for your brother. But you can't put this on. You have to do it based on love of the tree of life, the DNA of the tree of life, the character of the tree of life, the character of Christ. You can't just sacrifice for sacrifice sake. You have to sacrifice for righteousness sake. We skip up to verse 33. You see, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath," and they use a particular Greek word there, huperkunta, for property. That actually means property, all his property. "He cannot be my disciple." When the Levites came out, they forsook all their property, which was in the golden calf. Their gold was in the golden calf, this common purse. They were counted because Aaron knew the arts of the temple, which was a bank. So they had made their deposit in the central fund, and they received something to use as something to spend amongst themselves, like the scarabs of Egypt. And that had value amongst them, but not anywhere else. It forced the economy amongst them. It was the beginning of the incorporation of Israel as a body, which centralized power and wealth in the hands of a few. And that you are not to do that. But here Christ is talking about forsaking your property and doing something different. To be his disciple, to his student, to study to be his minister, to become his minister, you had to do this. He says in Luke 12:33, you know, a few chapters before, same verse number, sell that ye have, and again, the word have there is the word for property, huper kunta, and give alms, give it away, you know, some sort of charity, provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupt. So what's he talking about here? Well, we'll talk about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, God bless America, and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. We're talking about all the times where Christ is telling his disciples who are studying to be the ministers of his church. Somebody wrote an article just the other day and asked about, in his article, he was bad-mouthing certain religious groups, and he asked in the article, where is his church? And somebody on our network said, well, he ought to Google that, and then he would know where we're at. So, but we're not an incorporation of Gregory Williams or anybody else. We're seeking the righteousness of God, trying to follow the directives of Christ to be his church. To be his holy church means to conform to the ways of Christ. And that's what we need to do, is conform to those ways and turn around and go the way that John the Baptist said, that Christ said, that the apostles said, and to figure out what that is and do that. He will determine whether or not we are his church or not. So we're reading in Luke 14:33 and Luke 12:33 about selling all your property to be one of his ministers, to study to be one of his ministers, to become a novitiate in his little religious order there of 12 apostles, which was common amongst the Essenes to organize in these groups of 10 and 12. And they served the people, took care of their health needs and their welfare needs. And, you know, you could be a Levite and follow the ways of the Pharisees, or you could be a Levite and follow the ways of the Essenes. In Luke 18:22, we see, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. This guy wanted to do more. He already was giving half of all his wealth. He wanted to do more. He wanted to become a servant of the kingdom. He wanted to answer Christ's call for laborers in the kingdom at hand, the kingdom that we were to seek, and the righteousness of God, which that kingdom operates by, righteousness, the perfect law of liberty, by faith, by hope, by charity, not by force. He says, lackest thou one thing? Sell all that thou hast, distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Follow him doing what? Ministering to the people. Feeding the sheep. Being the good shepherds. Instead of being the benefactors who exercise authority, you are to be the benefactors of the people, of the sheep of Christ, without exercising authority. By faith, hope, and charity. But to even be that ordained minister of Christ, you could not own any property in your own name. But yet we know the church owned property. Even before Constantine, the church was winning cases in international law in Rome to receive back property that had been unlawfully confiscated during times of persecution. We know that funds were moved around by the apostles in Acts and in Paul's writings, how he was taking funds from one area of the Christian Republic, because it was called a republic by historians of the time, a viable republic even, that they were taking funds from like Galatia, moving them here, and funds from Syria, and moving them here, and funds from Jerusalem, and moving them here to help people out in needs in times of dearth, depression, economic depression, shortages. And over the centuries of the early church, we see there were huge shortages, holds, cities disappeared, wars and rumors of wars and famines and economic breakdown and runaway inflation. We pointed out before how a sack of wheat, a modius of wheat, of 30 pounds of wheat, would cost 6 dimes of silver. But by Diocletian, it could cost you 120,000 denarii for the same sack of wheat. People were starving to death. There were death penalties for raising prices. Well, they weren't talking 120,000 silver denarii. They were talking the iron denarii, because they took all the silver out of the coin and put iron there. And this, of course, led to runaway inflation, because people had this cognitive disconnect where they actually believed You don't need any silver in your money. You don't need gold and silver money anymore. They just kind of waved their hands and that came about. And the people just let it happen. How come they couldn't see the danger of what was going to come? The runaway inflation that would come. How come they couldn't see the danger of the golden calf, where you put all your wealth, not in your purse, but in a common purse? How come they couldn't see the danger of socialism? The danger of democracy? Because they weren't willing to see the whole truth about themselves. They couldn't handle the truth. So they drugged themselves with arrogance, maybe even with drugs. You know, there was smoking back then. I mean, tobacco was an American product, but there were other things to smoke, even way back then. Drugs, sexual perversions, and like I say, democracies, where, you know, you don't have to be worried about taking care of your neighbor. That's the government's job. No, if you're to be the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, you have to do it. And there's no way to do it unless you form a network. If you form a network, you have to have designated people in each cell group, each congregation, that is going to connect you with the next congregation and the next congregation and the next congregation through a systemic network. This is why you see everywhere in creation systemic networks. Whether it's your nervous system, your skeletal structure, there is a network to facilitate caring for and removing waste and producing life in your system, in your body. And that's what the church is called, the body of Christ. It has a system. It has a pattern for a purpose. It is health, education, and welfare for the people who want to live by the perfect law of liberty, because they love the responsibilities that God has given them. They don't gather so that they feel better, like you do when you pick up that cigarette or pick up that alcohol or pick up that joint or pick up whatever it is that is your addiction, or go and vote, thinking that you will make your life easier. They gather together to do righteousness, to do right by other people. They're not self-indulgent. They have the character of Christ. If Christ's character was to be self-indulgent, he would not have made himself poor. He would have stayed rich. And when he was hungry and somebody gave him a fish and bread, he'd eat it. He wouldn't bless it and give it away. So that's the character of Christ. So if you're spending all your money on coffee and cigarettes and other addictions, going to church. You want a nice church with a big screen TV and comfortable seats and great sound system because it makes you feel good. That's just an addiction. That's just about you. That isn't for the glory of God. Do you think the Golden Temple had anything to do with the glory of God? It wasn't to give glory to God. They were proud of it. They talked to Jesus. They're proud of this temple. It was about them. It was about vanity. It wasn't about service. It wasn't about giving life. God put you in the garden because God is a giver of life. Are you a giver of life? Are you a taker of life? Are you here to satisfy your own addictions, your own comforts, so you don't have to deal with the truth? I don't want to deal with the truth. This helps me not deal with the truth about me. So anyway, we see in 18:22, where Jesus heard these things and said to this guy, "Lackest thou one thing? Sell all that you hast, distribute it to the poor, and thou shalt have a treasure in heaven." So what is that treasure in heaven? If you do it for the right reason, you're actually making a spiritual connection to an inexhaustible source of energy and power that will guide you and will say, "Hey, go back." I told a story just the other day to some people where I was going to go work on a cat to move some dirt around to distribute water to grow grass. That's one of the tasks God has given me, is to make things green in the garden. So, and it's an old cat. It's almost as old as I am. It may be as old as I am. pretty close. So anyway, I got all the way up. I gassed it up, checked the oil, and got up into the seat and was about ready to start this old thing up. It has a backhoe on it. And all of a sudden I said, no, I'm not going to start it up. And this is really unusual for me because I'm addicted to work. I'm kind of a workaholic. And I said, I'm not going to do it. Now, I did go do other work. I moved stuff around. I put off starting the cat. I don't know why. But I tried to make up, well, I'll go do this instead. I'll go do that instead. And I actually went over and irrigated with a shovel way on the other side of a hill and checked water levels and went around and made these manure dams and dirt dams and patched up little places so that the water would spread out and make more grass. So then I came back to the cat. I was going to get on the cat and start working. But I came back from a different direction now. And I stopped there and I set the shovel. And all of a sudden my eyes came down to the ground and I looked down at my feet. Right underneath the tread of the cat was a big, huge steel pin that is critical to operating the backhoe that had sheared off the key that holds it in place and it had fallen out. Normally you have to hammer these things out of place and back into place. And it had fallen out. It was laying there on the ground. Had I started that cat up, I would have buried it in the soft dirt and never seen it again. And then when I went to use the backhoe, it could have caused stress and break the backhoe. But something drew my attention. Something wouldn't let me start that machine. Something guided me to not do that. Now, you don't have to believe that. You can just say it's coincidence. But I've had this experience so much I can't even count, imagine to even count the times. And other people that are beginning to see the truth, they're beginning to see this happen in their own life. Or suddenly they say, you know, I mean, I've literally slammed on the brakes, not seeing anything coming, and saved the life of everybody in our car and the car next to us who didn't see what was coming either. And they slammed on their brakes, seeing me slam on my brakes. And lo and behold, here comes a vehicle, an actual gas truck, would have killed us all. I mean, it went by so close to the front of the truck. It had ran a red light and came around a corner. It went so close to the front of the truck, it actually moved the crew cab of the truck. You could feel the wind. And it was going like 65 miles an hour down this little hill. And it came from behind trees, so you didn't actually see it coming. And the cars that had already left the intersection, which was a kind of, it's really a dangerous area. They're making a bypass of it now, but they actually just missed getting hit from behind because they just got across and everybody, you know, the light changed and everybody moved forward. And I wasn't paying attention. I wasn't looking to my left. There was this red light. I saw cars had stopped, but I was talking to the guy next to me who had picked up at the bus. So I didn't see it coming. But all of a sudden, my right leg came up, and something just like made me slam on the brakes, and we just like screeched to a halt. Part way out in the intersection, this gas truck goes zooming by seconds, split seconds later. After he went by, I go like, wow. And I just started up and finished across the green light intersection. And the guy started up next to me. He had slammed on his brakes, too. And he started up next to me. And when we made this curve, because you had to curve, and he comes driving up alongside, and he honked his horn a little bit. And I looked over at him through the window, and he does one of these okay signs with his fingers, like, you just saved us. You saw that coming. I thought he was going to be honking because I made everybody stop or something, but he actually knew. You just saved our lives. But anyway, the point is that if you're not eating the tree of life, you'll make stupid mistakes. And they may not even be counted stupid because nobody would have seen that. You know, the pin is normally located where you can't even hardly see it. It's huge. And it worked out and fallen on the ground. And just losing it would have been a costly thing to us. We had to go find another one for this antiquated machine or make one. And I reached down, I picked it up, and it just slid back in perfectly. Just slid right back into the hole, which usually, like I say, we have to pound in. But I didn't have a pin to put back in there to hold it, so I left. We didn't do any cat work that day. But I've got more pins now, and I'll get out there and fix it. But the point is that you won't see these things. You won't realize these things. You won't have any other guide because you've cut off. You didn't want to see this truth. So now you're not going to see this truth. You're not going to know to go back and there'll be a fire or there'll be an accident or you won't check the oil. And there will have been a leak, and you won't slam on the brakes, and you won't stop and rest when you should stop and rest. I mean, literally, you should be so guided by the Holy Spirit walking down the street that suddenly you stop with no known reason why you're stopping, even wondering, why did I stop? And then suddenly a safe falls on the ground directly in front of you. Had you had taken the next step, you would have been killed. But you didn't take that step because something stopped you. Not knowledge. Not information. Not the knowledge of what was coming. But you just knew to stop. Because in the spiritual realm, all these things are seen. You don't see it in your conscious mind, in your intellect. You see it in your spirit. But you won't see that if you play to your addictions to hide from the truth. Because all your addictions are because you don't want to see the whole truth. So that's why Christ says, give up one of those major addictions to property, to wealth, to the accumulation of wealth. Now, there are people that can be addicted to giving up wealth, addicted to giving away everything. And they're still not really seeking righteousness. They're seeking self-righteousness. And they sacrifice themselves. And to some degree, that's what cutters do. They sacrifice themselves. They humiliate themselves. But that's still not they're actually addicted to doing that to keep themselves from seeing the truth. The cutters, people who slash themselves and put cuts and cuts. I mean, it's unbelievable how far they go. Masochists, sadomasochists, these are all addictions to avoid the truth. And you don't want that because that's not going to give you a treasure in heaven. You're still escaping. So anyway, it goes on in Matthew 19:21. Jesus says unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. What word is that again? Huperkunta, property, your property, no personal estate. No inheritable estate. This is the way the Levites were. And give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. In Mark 10:21, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. That's the Levite call. That's what Jesus Christ is doing. He's calling these men to serve him with no personal estate. Now, the Levites own land, but not as a personal estate, not as heirs in Israel. Their inheritance was the position of the priesthood, where they could eat of the offerings of the people. They were the social workers of society. They were serving the tents of the congregation. They were health, education, and welfare for a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. And you had the power to give to them and support them in their ministry or not. It was your choice. They had a pattern of knock, and the door shall be open. But men have better ideas. Because of their addiction to sloth, they set up other systems. And the priests of those systems don't knock. They kick in your door. They force your offerings. They tell you how much you're going to give, when you're going to give, and to whom you're going to give. And you don't have, eventually, you will have no say-so in who shall rule in your land. Because you're not operating by the perfect law of liberty. You shall not be under liberty. So you need to find ministers like the Levites, like those apostles, like those men who are willing to step out in the world but not of the world, not of the benefits of the world, to serve as the benefactors who do not exercise authority. And they must give up all those addictions. But it's not about their willful giving up. It's about willfully seeing their own pride, their own lack of humility, their own unwillingness to sacrifice as Christ sacrificed. And then their addictions will give them up. And they will have treasure in heaven, and heaven will guide their steps. And it's not about an intellectual decision. They will just know, I need to go and check this. I need to not go here. I need to speak to this man. I use that because I remember there was an instant when I was to speak to somebody and failed to do so. I was extremely tired. I had been on the road preaching for days. I was exhausted. This is all my excuses. But I knew I needed to go over and just sit next to that man and say whatever came to me to say. And I put it off. And when I put it off, I put Christ off. And I need not to do that. And I confess that. Now, can you confess where you put off seeing the truth about yourself, your own fears, your own anxiety? We have them. Why do you fear admitting that you have them? Are you so proud, so arrogant, that you want to think that you can do it yourself? Isn't that the original sin? I can figure it out. I can do it. I have the power. You have nothing except what God has given you. And He gave it to you to bless others. And if you will do that, God will bless you more. But if you squander what God has given you or bury it, God will take away what you have now. And the strength of your arm will become weakness. And the pride of your intellect will become Alzheimer's. And your wealth will disappear. Thieves and robbers and moths will corrupt it. And that, of course, is what's happened to whole nations. Richest nation in the world is now the most indebted nation in the world. One of the strongest and healthiest and wisest nations in the world is now one of the most foolish nations in the world. And becoming more foolish every day, and less healthy every day, and less strong, more in debt every day. And what you have to do is repent. Be willing to see the truth of that. Stop thinking you're the greatest nation in the world, and realize you're the greatest fool in the world. Repent of that foolishness. What was the foolishness of Saul? He forced an offering of the people. This nation used to support all of its needy through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty through charitable institutions. New Zealand was the same way. Australia was the same way. And then they said, let's have the government do it. You will not have a free nation until you start doing it again for yourself. And now you can't do it for everybody because you're only a few that want to see this. Most will not see this. They will stay addicted. But those of you who want to see it can turn around and go the other way. That's called repentance. And start doing it by gathering together in small cell groups. Connect those with ministers who want to serve. Now, you probably won't start with ordained ministers who have met all the qualifications of Christ, but you can start with the steps that you can start with and move in that direction. But first you must admit you need to turn around and go the other way. So until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.